Romans 11, verses 25 through 32. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Superman. He was born from the minds of two Jewish young men back in the 1930s, Jerry Siegel and Joe Shuster. And for 82 years since his first action comic appearance in 1938, I don't know, are any of y'all old enough to have read that? No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, so, since his, some of y'all were born. I know we got some folks that were actually alive at that time. That's awesome. But since then, this icon of America has captured the imagination of adults and children. Why? Why is this? Well, you may remember the popular TV series Smallville, which aired for 10 years and ended in 2011. And at the beginning of each show, the theme song of this show, it speaks to the question of why Superman remains such an iconic hero. And the song is titled Save Me by Remy Zero, where the lead singer, in a sense of desperation, screams, "Somebody save me!" as part of the chorus. And thousands of comic books, books, and movies have told the story over and over of how Superman comes to save the day when everything seems lost. People seem to crave the story and the powers of this fictional savior. And you may remember the Superman movie called Superman Returns, starring Brandon Routh, which came out in 2006. Now, this was a standalone movie that came out in between the movies that starred Christopher Reeve in the 70s and 80s, and most recently Henry Cavill, both of them playing the iconic hero. In Superman Returns storyline, what's a bit different? I thought it was a little bit out of left field, and for continuity's sake, I found it best just to consider it what is called an Elseworld story from DC. And it does have some pretty awesome scenes in it, though. I mean, you know, he catches an airplane, you know, a guy shoots him point blank in the eyeball, and the bullet kind of bounces off his eyeball. It's a pretty awesome scene, really. But anyway, Superman has gone, in the story, Superman had gone away for 5 years to seek out some trace of his homeworld, Krypton. And upon his return to Earth, he found out that Lois Lane, the woman whom he loved, had written an editorial titled, Why We Don't Need a Superman. And she actually won a Pulitzer Prize for it. And in one scene, however, Superman pointed something out to her. And he gently took her up for a flight, and they were high up in the skies over Metropolis. And there it was. I mean, you got the lights under him, and they're up in the clouds, and he's holding her. And it was quiet up there, and there was just a breeze and the two of them. And Superman whispered to Lois. He said, "Listen, what do you hear?" And she answered him, "Nothing." And Superman paused. And then in a sad voice said, "I hear everything." And he looked at her and he explained, "You wrote that the world doesn't need a savior. But every day I hear people crying for one." Don't we all need a savior? Don't we all? And this character born of Jewish minds sums up very well the condition of the whole human race. We need a savior. We saw in Romans chapters 11, 17, or chapter 11, 17 through 24, how God has brought the Gentiles into the tree of true Israel. And He engrafted them in to be, and us, frankly, to be part of the whole people of God, benefiting from all the promises and all the blessings of God's covenant. And Paul left us with a question in verse 24, which sets us up for verses 25 through 32. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? This rhetorical question, it sets up what is to follow. Paul reveals to us a mystery concerning God's engrafting natural branches back into true Israel, and also some of the way that God is doing it. So look at 11:25 through the first part of 26 again. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Now, what is Paul telling us here? Well, it seems his motivation in revealing this mystery is a continuation of his warning to the Gentiles, which he repeats in verses 18, 20, and 22, to not boast against the Jews and to not be arrogant and conceited due to the engrafting of the Gentile Christians into the true tree of Israel. So Paul tells us a little bit about the Jews' situation here in relation to the Gentile Christians. And first, in verse 25, Paul mentions a partial hardening of the Jews. Now, what does this mean? Now, from the context we looked at over the last few weeks, we understand that there is a remnant of the Jews. God always reserves a remnant for Himself. There are also Jews who have not yet received Christ, but who will receive Christ because they are God's elect. Hence, over time, all the Jews who God predestined to eternal life will be engrafted back into the tree of Israel. And God will continue to do so until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, what does that mean? Simply, when all the Gentiles who are saved are saved, the fullness, meaning the full number of the Gentiles that God will ever engraft into the tree of true Israel, will bring to completion that part of the people of God who are not of natural Jewish descent. Simultaneously, the Jews will continue to receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord in the same way that the Gentiles do, by grace through faith. And when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, all of the hardened Jews God has elected to salvation will no longer be hardened against Christ and will trust in Jesus. Hence, as verse 26 put it, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. And notice that the context does not allow for a universal salvation of every Jew. And Paul made this absolutely clear in Romans 9:6. Not all those are Israel who are from Israel. The Jews that God had reserved for Himself, the remnant, are the only ones who will be saved. So in the same way that God saves the Gentiles, grafting the wild olive shoot into the olive tree, the tree of true Israel, Romans 11, 17 through 24, the elect Jews who are now hardened will be saved by grace, through faith, natural branches, grafted back into the tree. And therefore, the full number of the Jews, along with the full number of the Gentiles, unified together as one people, all true Israel, all of God's people will be saved. And there is so much that we don't know here concerning God's exact working with the Jews. I mean, for example, we don't know how many ethnic Jews will be saved. I mean, will it be the majority? Well, God, He didn't tell us. However, based on God's sovereign foreknowledge and election, I think we can safely say that it'll be the perfect number of Jews who will be saved. And we also don't know the exact time frame. We can't chart the progression of the Jews' salvation on a graph. Do you see any graphs in there? No graphs in Romans. And when it comes to such things, we need to be very careful and not allow our imaginations to speculate too much into the text. What we do know is this. When all the Gentiles destined for salvation are saved, so too will all the Jews destined for salvation be saved. And thus, all of God's people will be saved. And now, should this be a big surprise that God will save all the Jews? Well, no. Paul's been hammering the pulpit on this all along in his epistle here. And God's promise in the Scriptures is absolutely clear. So he says again here in verses 26 through 27, second part of verse 26, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now these quotations are from Isaiah 59, 20 and 21 and Isaiah 27, 9. You know, Paul continuously, as you've noticed, points back to the Old Testament. He says, these are the promises. This is what God has said. This, here it is. And he's explained all of these teachings with teachings from the Old Testament. I mean, again, to mention, it's good if we know our Old Testament for good reason. It helps us to understand what the New Testament's all about. It's all one book. So why quote these particular prophecies here? Well, essentially, it seems Paul is pointing out that God promised in the Scriptures to save Israel, and he did. It's not a new idea at all. The deliverer, as we know, and as the translation that Sandy read this morning, the Redeemer, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Paul actually changed Isaiah 59, 20, just a little, from being, "will come to Zion," to say, "will come from Zion." He was emphasizing that Christ had already come to earthly Zion, meaning Jerusalem, in his first coming. And there Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and at the finish of his earthly ministry, ascended in heaven. It's the Lord's second coming that Paul is referring to now. Now, Christ will return from the heavenly Jerusalem, which Hebrews 12:22 calls Mount Zion, where he currently reigns supreme over the heavens and the earth. And from there, Jesus will come for the final salvation of his people. Now, what does this show us? When God banishes ungodliness from Jacob and he forgives their sins, he brings into consummation the covenant that he made with Abraham. And through Abraham, God promised to bless all of the families in the earth. His descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. The Lord would be their God, and they would be his people. Furthermore, when the Lord brings this covenant to its consummation, God will remove the ungodly from the midst of Jacob, leaving the remnant of true Israelites, the true believers. And so, at Christ's return, when everyone stands before Christ at the final judgment that is coming, my friends, all the believing Jews will be acknowledged as part of God's people. Their sins will be forgiven by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, just like us Gentile Christians. Their salvation will be complete. So look at verses 28 and 29 there. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Now that sounds a bit contradictory, doesn't it? Does it sound contradictory? Now, what's Paul getting at here? Well, now, here Paul, he's summarizing this seeming dilemma. Notice I said seeming dilemma. That he's been tossing back and forth all throughout Romans 9 through 11. As one man puts it, the Israel now at enmity with God because of the gospel is nevertheless the Israel to whom God has made irrevocable promises of blessing. Now, with respect to the gospel, the unbelieving Jews are enemies of God for the sake of the Gentiles. And this is referring to the Jewish nation as a whole. Paul's statement is a rehash of what Paul has gone over earlier in Romans chapter 11. God hardened the Jews so that salvation could be extended to the Gentiles. However, because of God's election of the Jews, his people through whom he worked out salvation for the whole world, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and since they are the posterity of Abraham and the other patriarchs whom the Lord loved and established his covenant, God still loves the Jews. Hence, as Romans 11:2 puts it, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. God kept for himself the remnant of believers, the elect Jews within the Jewish nation. To exclude the Jews from the salvation offered through Jesus Christ would be to revoke his promises and blessings and God's calling to them to be his people. God doesn't work like that. As Psalm 33:11 puts it, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. God proves his faithfulness to his people and his promises by saving the Jews. And this brings us to the finish of Paul's discussion of God's people. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. Simply put, whether Jew or Gentile, we have all sinned and been disobedient. We all have. We all deserve judgment and wrath. We all deserve to be abandoned by God because of our sins against him. Despite this, God is merciful. He's merciful. As we saw in Romans 11:11-16, the Jews' rejection of Christ made it possible for the Gentiles to have the gospel preached to them and receive it. So now the Jews, having been disobedient and essentially being in the same boat that the Gentiles were in, may receive God's mercy. All the Jews who receive Christ in faith, trusting in him, will be saved in the same way the Gentiles are saved, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we come to Romans 11:32, which has been taken out of context and used to prove that God ends up saving everybody. And this is a heretical idea called universalism. Verse 32, for God has consigned, and that word can be translated imprisoned or bound, for God has consigned, bound all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Well, it does say all. I mean, doesn't all mean everybody? The answer to that question really depends on the context. And we know from Paul's extensive argument through the first few chapters of Romans that all have sinned and deserve God's judgment and condemnation. In this way, absolutely everybody is consigned, bound, and disobedience due to sin. Paul here is addressing the Gentile Christians concerning the Jewish remnant, the two parts of the whole people of God, all of God's people. So it seems that while it is true that everybody is at some time, everybody is at some time bound to sin, the specific reference here is that all God's people were bound to sin at one time. So what about the phrase, so that he may have mercy on all? Well, understand the context. Who is being addressed? All God's people. And the point that Paul has been building up to, understanding the context makes it clear that the all here is again referring specifically to the elect people of God, all the Christians, both Jew and Gentile. Therefore, God put everyone on the same playing field of disobedience, so that he might have mercy on everyone in the same way through Jesus Christ, redeeming us from our sin, setting us free from slavery to sin. There is no difference in how anyone is redeemed. All who believe in Jesus will be saved. And what can we take from all this? What does this mean to us? Well, sometimes life gets really tough. It does. It can get to where you pray and pray, but you really don't see any drastic answers. And as a result, you might start to wonder if God has abandoned you. You may end up feeling like He's taken off and He's left you all alone. Sometimes life throws what might seem to you a personal holocaust. It can be a cheating spouse or the death of a dear loved one. It could be financial disaster, a prison sentence, serious health problems or illnesses. It could be disabilities, even the slowing down of old age. And whatever your troubles, whatever your struggles, it can all feel like a never-ending hell. Where is God? Where is God? I'm sure He's abandoned me, you might think. Now, hard times, they can be very lonely. They can be very discouraging. Life is hard. Life is hard. But there is hope in Jesus Christ. Always. And this passage today encourages our hope. God does not abandon His people. He does not. No matter what. And while troubles and struggles may be terrible for you, and it may even seem that God is not listening, my Christian friends, you can rely upon God. He keeps His promise. Our hope is a sure thing. Hope is a confident expectation based on His promise, reinforced by His consistency of actions concerning His people. God saves all of His people. All. And don't lose sight to what's going to come in the end. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Even if you're going through the worst kind of hell here on earth, even if you die, it does not matter whether your ethnic heritage is Jew or Gentile. God will not abandon His people. Every true Christian, God's elect, the remnant, the wheat, citizens of the kingdom of God, the tree of true Israel, will ultimately be saved and live eternally. We all need a Savior. Jesus Christ is He. Trust in Jesus. And because God saves all of His people, we must hope in Him.